Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
This is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni, or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.
This episode is brought to you by Hallo, the number one Catholic app. Hallo has 1,000 audio-guided prayers and meditations for you to deepen your relationship with God. To listen to all of the Hallo meditations for free for 30 days, head to hallo.com/breadbox.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the program. My name is William Hemsworth. It's great to be with you. Pleased to introduce my guest, Renee Albert. Renee is a popular blogger over at Pathos Catholic, and his blog is called Coffee and Crucifix. Renee, how are you doing today?
Good. Thank you for having me on board.
Oh, it's my pleasure to have you on again. We had you on back when the podcast first started. It's great to circle around, have you back on again. Got to do it more.
Oh, for sure.
It has been a while, and there's so much that has gone on in the world.
Tell me about it. Like 2020, man, like that's one for the books.
No doubt. And 2021 is its big sister, it seems like, so far.
Well, let's hope it's little sister. Like we're only like a month in so far. So yeah, we'll see how it goes.
Yeah, we got time. It has time to improve. Mm-hmm. So let me just start off with your writing. Tell us what you're doing with your blog.
Well, my blog has always been an outlet for me to put my thoughts into words and how I came to believe the Catholic faith is true. I also use it to express, you know, socio-political commentary and using my own experiences to draw parallels from them in what I believe to be true in today's culture. Recently, I've also realized that I, you know, enjoy writing satire pieces too, and that people, you know, especially after this past year, seem to be more receptive to satire than, you know, than my more serious articles that address heavy political or theological issues. In the wake of uncertainty, I think everyone can appreciate a little humor.
Yeah.
And so once in a while, I'll publish a short satire piece just to try and lighten the mood a little, but I'm still writing theological and political pieces so far.
Your satire has been hilarious. I love the one about Benedict the 16th coming back and declaring decaf mortal sin. That was awesome.
I can't remember how I came up with that one. I remember seeing a tweet that said that decaf is a mortal sin. And I was just like, huh, could you imagine if that got canonized into Catholic teaching? Like that would be hilarious. Well, it would be hilarious for some people who, you know, would prefer decaf, you know, for health reasons, but you know, it's all in good humor.
And it's funny because that article came out at the perfect time. I was just telling my wife how like decaf is dirt. And then I saw your article and I was like, see right here. And she's like, shut up. And she read it. She's like, she started laughing. So yeah. It was perfect timing when it came out.
Awesome.
So how did you start your blog? I know you've been writing a while. How'd you get started?
Well, there's a bit of a story to that. Like I've always enjoyed writing since I was very young. And I used to write a lot of fictional storytelling. And in my early adult years, I was also in a few rock bands. So I actually did a lot of, you know, I did a lot of songwriting and poetry as well. But as much as I enjoyed doing these things, I realized that I needed, you know, a different outlet of expression. And I kind of liken my blog to, you know, a band member having a side project, you know, like aside from his main gig. Although my main gig is non-existent right now, so... Once you have kids, you know, the band just, you know, goes out the window, man. It's hard to maintain that once life gets busy. I wanted to try and explore another creative vein, except it was much different in the sense that theology and religion is talking about theology and religion is not what I would consider something creative, but it forces me to kind of explore what I believe in based on what I've read, what I've experienced in life. And my blog was sort of a way to make sense of my journey growing up Roman Catholic and then leaving Catholicism to become an evangelical Protestant and then having a crisis of faith while experiencing changes in my life while I was also simultaneously toying with agnosticism. And then finally returning to the Catholic faith with a newfound appreciation for it. So it's a lot to unpack. And I had a lot of stuff that I just kind of needed to write down, put on, you know, put into word formats. Okay. I was in the process of reconsidering the Catholic faith. I reconnected with a group of Catholic friends who hosted a weekly rosary group, and a few of them introduced me to the works of Scott Hahn, which I believe you guessed it not that long ago, actually. So I read his book, Rome Sweet Home, and mm-hmm. I listened to his Lighthouse Media CD about the biblical significance of Mary. And that's another story all within itself. One of my other friends also led me to follow Dave Armstrong, who's a prominent Catholic apologist on Patheos as well. And I actually had the privilege of meeting Dave while he and his family were on a road trip to Alaska about 3 or 4 years ago.
Oh, wow.
So So he actually stopped in Edmonton on his way back to his home in Detroit to come and have lunch with me. So, which was a really unexpected and really cool surprise. So that kind of boosted my interest in Catholic apologetics, especially after talking to him. And that's kind of when my desire to start blogging just kind of grew, and then it started. So,
okay.
But when I first started it, like, I just opened up a WordPress account with the title Thoughts Unraveled. Nothing really too crazy because I was just starting, and it was mainly just doing it for as a cathartic distraction from the busyness of life. But it grew to a point where people started to notice it more as I got more traffic, and it led me to eventually connect with Rebecca Brattenweiss, who happens to be the channel manager on Patheos Catholic. So as of February of this year, I've been writing for Patheos Catholic for 2 years. So, man, time flies.
Yeah, time does fly. I on my Facebook memories yesterday, it popped up that I've been there a year. I'm like, really?
Yeah.
So I know Patheos it catches flack. It's kind of its own animal. Is it, what do you want? And it's really misunderstood. It really is. What do you want people to know about Patheos Catholic?
Well, Patheos as a whole is a unique site that doesn't push one particular worldview. And in fact, it's a collective of writers and voices who come from nearly all walks of life, which is why Patheos is divided into many faith channels. Patheos Catholic just happens to be one of the many channels among other, you know, other channels like evangelical or pagan or Buddhist, non-religious, Hindu, progressive Christian, the list goes on. Even the Patheos Catholic channel is quite diverse within itself. You have a variety of writers who range from conservative to liberal, traditionalist to progressive, and in between. People often mistake Patheos as a church-endorsed media organization, you know, something like Church Militant or something, which we're not. When its main purpose is to be a platform of discussion. And although all of us in Patheos Catholic identify as Catholics, there are times when, you know, I will admit that the discussions do dissent from church teaching. However, the writers here, like including myself, we try to do our best to make it clear to our readers that when we do dissent, so as we make it clear to our readers when we do dissent in the conversation so as not to lead people into believing something that the Catholic Church does not officially teach. And when we have discussions with those who are not Catholic, that there's always a chance that the discussion will dissent from church teaching. And I think that that's always a given. But since that's always a risk that exists in evangelization, sometimes honest discussions will lead people to dissent. But I think the onus is on us as Catholics to bring it back full circle to what the church truly teaches.
Yeah, and you've done a great job with your blog. I just want to commend you on it. You have a lot of great stuff. You, like I said, ranging from the funny satire, political, and then great theological and apologetic stuff. So everyone check out the blog, Coffee and Crucifix. Now, from there, you got together with a group and started participating with Reason and Theology Studios. And I want to make sure the studios is on there because there's another channel called Reason and Theology. So this is Reason and Theology Studios. So how'd you get started with that?
Yeah. Sorry to correct, but it's actually called Faith and Reason Studios.
Faith and Reason, I'm sorry.
Oh, no worries. It kind of has that same...
It is Faith and Reason. My mistake. I had it written down wrong.
Oh, no worries, man. Like, it kind of has that same ring to it because we do talk theology. And, yeah, so, like, Faith and Reason Studios is actually, well... a side project of mine aside from Patheos. And well, it's not mine. It's my friend, Regina Lux actually started it. And she asked me, hey, do you want to get on board with this? And it's basically a YouTube channel. So it's, you know, it's a side project with Regina Lux, Royce Bryson, and another girl named Not Lilith. So that's kind of her theme. So it's basically a YouTube channel of Catholic voices who publish video essays, kind of like the things that you would see with Brian Holdsworth or Matt Fratt or whoever. And they address a variety of topics and issues within our culture and often topics that resonate with them in particular. And Regina's own brand is called Veritas on the Rocks, where she, you know, shares some hot takes with a whiskey in her hand, and she's pretty awesome. So I recommend checking that out. Royce does actually a Bible study that addresses the unifying factors in scripture between Catholics and Protestants and how we have more in common with our separated brethren in what we believe in than we realize. And Not Lilith, is a former witch, and she addresses the dangers of the occult and how Christians ought to approach the subject of witchcraft. And she speaks from personal experiences. So she has a lot of really interesting things to say and stuff that I actually never knew. So I recommend checking it out. It's some pretty interesting stuff. And because a lot has been happening in each other's lives, like we don't do this full time. We're all just doing this out of our own. And it's a labor of love too. So we haven't really been posting nearly as much as we'd like to, but we're hoping that this year we're going to get the ball rolling faster and have more content coming soon. So.
And everyone, I'll put in that link is in the notes. So check it out, subscribe to the channel. They do have some great stuff there. Let's get some fun stuff here about Vatican II, because I know you talk about that a lot online. And I think and it was kind of funny because today you did a Facebook post about how someone banned you or something for affirming Vatican II. I also do. So I guess let me ask you, why do you affirm Vatican II?
Well, oh man, I know there's going to be people commenting on this, but I affirm Vatican II simply because, like, I affirm that the magisterium operates under the same principle that is expressed in the very words of Christ, like, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Basically, and I'm kind of appealing to my own personal experiences and, you know, mental wrestlings, I wrestled with agnosticism to a point where I had to come to terms that if the Bible itself is infallible, then it must come from an infallible source. And I've written an article a while back stating that apostolic succession plays a role in how scripture was eventually gathered and declared as canon for teaching. And it really comes down to the table of contents issue when you think about it. That infallibility doesn't just come out of nowhere. And without a tangible authority that declares, you know, what books are true, then how do you really know? And I think that's kind of what drew me back to the church, was realizing, okay, you can't just say that the Bible is the word of God because it comes from God. Like, that answer just doesn't suffice for me. So that's basically like the very root of why I affirm Vatican II, because if the magisterium canonized scripture, like, how is Vatican II like that much different as far as all the other councils, just because it's pastoral?
Right. I'll take it a step further, because I asked that question to people too, and they're like, well, they don't affirm XYZ. And when I dig down, they haven't even read the documents of Vatican II. They just look at what happened after it. And I guess that that may feed into our next question. I don't want to get too far ahead. Why do you think people hate Vatican II so much?
Oh man, that's a loaded question.
Sure is.
Well, let's see. I think it's not so much that people hate Vatican II in particular, though. You know, I have met people who actually do hate Vatican II for whatever reason, but I think they hate what actually resulted in Western Catholicism ever since the closing of the Second Vatican Council. And the ecumenical council was supposed to be pastoral, and I think many parishes have kind of gone over and beyond what the council had intended in their documents. And I know a lot of innovation has happened as far as liturgical matters are concerned. And I can totally sympathize with the frustration that rad trads have towards the watering down of the seriousness of worship and maintaining tradition. You know, like that is a big deal. One example I can think of from my own experiences is, I remember at the parish that I grew up in, the chair that the priest usually sits in was actually placed directly behind the altar in the very center. And like, sometimes I had the impression that when we went to church, we went there to worship the priest, which is not what the mass is all about at all. And if this is the kind of impression that other Catholics have while growing up in a post-Vatican II era, then I can totally see why people would think that, you know, there was a mass exodus of Catholics leaving the faith. I mean, this is where I do believe it's critical to stress the importance of keeping Christ at the center of worship. And as far as, you know, Catholicism is concerned, the Eucharist, which we believe to be God himself present in the sacraments, it ought to be replaced. It ought to be placed directly behind the altar at the center. And in many parishes nowadays, we see it, you know, put off to the side. And I'm sure you're familiar with Francis Chan. He's a very popular evangelical pastor. And even he had an excellent point that ever since the Protestant Reformation, the pulpit suddenly became the center of worship when it should have been the body and blood of Christ. But I think... I think the hate directed towards the Second Vatican Council is an example of faithful Catholics responding out of grief for what was lost. And whenever traumatic or devastating events happen, people want to throw blame at something, whether it be God or themselves or at other people. And I think the Vatican II is an easy target. So I think traditionally minded Catholics are responding out of enduring the stages of grief in the wake of, well, for example, the sexual revolution of the 1960s. And, what was I going to say? I think it's easy to believe that correlation equals causation, but that's not always the case. I don't believe Vatican II caused the sexual revolution at all. And in fact, I would argue that the sexual revolution is a combination of many factors that include people rebelling against North American purity culture and a lot has happened in this past century where people on a collective scale were looking for ways to change their scenery, and that might have included changes in aesthetics in our churches. But personally, I would love to see a revival of the Latin Mass and a return to old form. But I think we also have to remember that without the love of our fellow human neighbors, aesthetics might as well be compared to putting makeup on a corpse. Our love for beauty, liturgy, tradition, and ritual needs to be driven by a heartfelt love and desire for God and a willingness to uphold the value and dignity of humanity before all else. Just one last thing here. I think many people have become resentful towards ecumenicalism because it's always run the risk of allowing other influences from outside the church to linger. But I recall in scripture, like Christ himself taught us in Matthew 28, that as Christians, we are to go and make disciples of all nations, which inevitably involves immersing ourselves into different cultural settings. And even St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I have become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. And I think when it comes to evangelization, you know, there runs the risk of losing parts of our culture for the sake of bringing others into the kingdom of heaven. And I think that fear has certainly taken a stronghold in those who either question the validity of Vatican II or reject it altogether. Whew.
No, that's it. I mean, that's a whole topic. I mean, Matt Fred and Timothy Gordon spent over an hour just on that topic alone. So
I still need to watch that episode. Like I'd be interested to hear what they both have to say about it.
You know, it was very interesting, you know, because Tim Gordon was totally anti-Vatican II, and he started writing a book talking about how Vatican II was the cause of everything. He's like, wait, Vatican II, we can't reject it as Catholics. It's valid. Like, he came to that conclusion. Spoiler. Yeah. Sorry, guys. No, it's a very good episode, though, so check it out. Now, Renee, I thank you for joining us today. Is there any words of wisdom you want to share with the listeners before I let you go?
Oh, my goodness. I wasn't prepared for that question. Well, I guess given how this past year has gone, like I think it's easy to get wrapped up in all the controversies that have resulted in these past years, like especially, you know, with coronavirus and with the state of the political environment in the United States, and like emotions are running high. And now that's, you know, the election's over, like everyone's just kind of settling down a little bit, but there's still things that are happening that are, you know, raising people's emotions. So I think the best thing we can do is even to just take some time away from social media and just to kind of take time, whether it's, you know, in prayer or reading scripture or something as simple as spending as much time with your current, you know, with your cohorts. I was going to say with your family and friends, but in the situation we're in, we have cohorts. And basically, I think we're just going to have to get through this next year, like just trying to stay in touch with each other and just trying to remember, you know, to be kind to one another. And just as St. Paul says, be all things to all people. So.
Amen. Everyone, again, the blog is Coffee and Crucifix over at Patheos. Renee, thanks again for joining us today. I appreciate it.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
My pleasure.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.